are in between sermon series, but not really, because I basically made one up. So it's kind of like a impromptu, unofficial, official, officially unofficial sermon series. Before Tiana preached, which, sis, bless the Lord, oh my soul. So before Tiana preached, we had our birthday Sunday, and we're talking about mission. And in that sermon, I talked about the Great Commission, which is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that I've taught you. Those were Jesus's words. That's the Great Commission. And don't worry if I said that too fast. It'll be on the screen today, right? And afterwards, I left convicted that you just used a bunch of churchy language without really explaining what that is. So I was like, oh, okay. All right, well then, let's go back. I left that Sunday excited and praising God for our birthday, but also very aware that there's language that we have used here and language that we use as the church that is like make disciples, which is a very, very churchy term without a lot of explanation. So if I want us to live that out, then I think it actually is my responsibility to make sure that we're all on the same page about what that is. And that's kind of what this sermon series, unofficial sermon series, kind of came from. And it kind of turned into a three-part series where looking at what actually builds the church. Going back to what was happening with me and going back to like what I was processing when launching Eunice and even before, was like, what are the necessary things to build a church? And so I wanted you to see this picture because I was like, I want us to think for these next 3 weeks about what it requires to build a body of believers, build a church, not just a building, but the church, build us. And so there's three things that are foundational. The Great Commission, which we'll talk about today. The greatest commandment, which is love God with your whole self. I'm going to paraphrase right now, right? Love God with your whole self. Love your neighbor as yourself. So an important puzzle piece in building the church. And then the last one is the unity of the church, which is in John. And those, the next 3 weeks, those are the things that we'll be talking about. So if you're online or if you are listening to the podcast, that's the next 3 weeks, the Great Commission, the greatest commandment, and the unity of the church. And the title of this week's sermon is simply Follow Me, because we're talking about making disciples. And so I want you to see these images, because most of the time right now when people think of Follow Me, like, you kind of get stuff like this, like, you know, if you're on social media at all, like, you have somebody who, now it's really just kind of memes, right? It's like, follow me for more recipes. Like, I'm making corn dogs, so I'm going to put hot dogs and corn in a pot. Or I'm making sushi, so I'm putting a goldfish cracker on top of some rice. Follow me for more recipes. Not that kind of follow me. Okay? I think for those of us who have kind of been growing and developing and evolving as the English language has evolved, follow me means something different than it did when Jesus was saying it, right? So I'm not talking about your YouTube page. I'm not talking about your Instagram. I'm talking specifically about something that Jesus said to the original disciples, follow me. Right? That's the kind of follow me I'm talking about. I want us to read this portion of scripture in Matthew. It's that Great Commission. Jesus has kind of, he's risen from the grave now. He's spent time with the disciples. He is empowering them to go and change the world, really. That's kind of like, which feels like that's a big thing. It was a big thing. We can say it now, but 2,000 years ago, I'm sure that was overwhelming, but the reality is the work they did really did change the world. And Jesus is empowering them. Right before this, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, right, he's with that authority, he's now empowering them, go and make disciples of all the nations. I put in brackets their peoples, people groups, everybody, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The reason, go back to that one for me. The reason why I have peoples kind of bracketed there is because that would be something that was unique to them. God had a relationship with the Jews, and it was, if he did not specify, go and make disciples of all nations, they would have just made disciples of Jews, right? I want you to look beyond the Jews. I want you to actually make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I had in there underline make disciples because that's the big part of today. The question is, what does it mean to make disciples? Because here's the thing. I want us as a church to have an agreement that that's not just my job.
Amen.
It's not just my job. It's not a thing. I know that some of us, like, we've silently caught that. And I think even, like, those of us who have been in the church, if we've been a part of Christian circles for multiple decades, you kind of silently catch that it's the pastor or the staff's job to make disciples. With programming, they make sure that we've got good literature. They make sure that we've got good stuff going on midweek. And our Sunday services, the messages are inspiring, and they allow us to go and do something to change the world. And they have just made disciples, and it's my job to receive it. That's not how we roll here.
Amen.
Not a thing. I want us to not be that. If we are disciples, it's all of our job to do that, because Jesus didn't just say that to a few of them. I know that we like to think it was only 12 of them hanging out, and by that time, 11, but there were more. There were more than just 12. And he was saying that to all of them and instructing all of us. So what does it mean to make disciples? Let's figure out what a disciple is first. Let's have the same definition. Follower. Becoming like the teacher / leader. That's what a disciple is. It's not more complex than that. It doesn't mean miracle worker. It doesn't mean raiser of the debtor. It just means a follower becoming like the teacher or the leader. So when Jesus says, follow me, it's that kind of thing in mind. I want us to... So I'm going to be honest, this is kind of it's become one of my favorite moments of Jesus calling a disciple. It's when Jesus called Matthew. And those of you who like watching The Chosen, honestly, Matthew is my favorite character on that whole movie, on that whole show, the whole series. I could just like, Matthew, like that's, like, I know it should be Jesus, but it's Matthew. No, okay. Okay. So Matthew... The story of Matthew being called into being Jesus' disciple is actually in the book of Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. I have that underlined because I want to talk about what it is to be a tax collector. Go to this next picture for me, because it actually really matters that we understand this. Right? Most of us know that a tax collector is somebody that the people don't like. And that's the extent of really what we talk about. Like, they didn't like them and it was bad and they hung out with prostitutes. Let's kind of get some background about what a tax collector was for them. So Rome imposed taxes on the Jewish people, right? Rome was in charge, imposed taxes upon them. And they didn't just employ Jews to be tax collectors. It was more like a franchising kind of situation. It was almost like, I want someone to collect taxes for me. This is what the tax is. I'm just going to say $5. You can charge whatever you want to charge as long as I get my $5. So then an individual, in this case, person who was culturally and biologically Jew, he has entered into a contract with Rome and is responsible for collecting $5 from everybody in the city that's in his parish, if you will. He does not have another job. So if he collects just $5, he starves. Right? He doesn't get paid. He doesn't have another job. That's his full-time job. If he charges more, but just, I mean, like, just a little bit more, he's still starving. If he charges too much, then the people don't like him. And if he doesn't charge enough, he gets beat. Because he is a tax collector, he's not allowed at all to go into the synagogue, because he's entered into this relationship with Rome, and he is now a part of the oppressors. He's not able to go to church. And church for them is more than just showing up on Sunday to sing some really cool songs and hear somebody talk for a minute. Amen. Sunday, that synagogue, rather, Sabbath for them, it was community. It was, this is where I connect with my people. And that connection with my people reinforces our engagement throughout the whole week. I'm going to be engaged with this neighbor at some point, and I want us to think about what happened at synagogue on Sabbath together. And he does not have that at all. He is in this weird, rocking hard place that is, yes, he's quote unquote chosen to be this, but he has not chosen all of the side effects that came along with being a tax collector. I needed you to hold on to that, because that's where Matthew is when Jesus finds him as a tax collector. We can go back to that portion of scripture, that go to the next slide. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple. Jesus said to him, so Matthew got up and followed him. We got to pause again. The next slide, follow me. What is Jesus actually saying when he's saying that? He's saying, I see something in you that can be like me. Right? If disciple means a follower who is becoming like the teacher slash leader, when Jesus says to Matthew, follow me, that's shorthand for, I see something in you that can be like me. And that's a really big deal to someone who can't even go into the synagogue. It's a really, really big deal. Let's continue. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Come on, disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. So I want to pause, because there's just one more portion, one more verse that we're going to read in that story. But Jesus' response is really, like, it's prickly. It's prickly for the individuals hearing it, and prickly for the individuals that have been said about too. But Jesus is pointing to something that he ultimately is doing in the, he's changing the world as a whole. But I want us to look at those Pharisees for a moment, because they're recognizing that he is an important teacher. Clearly, he's from God. Why is he hanging out with these scum? As religious individuals, they had spent most of their time protecting the holiness of God. Ultimately, this can't be done around God. This can't be said. This should be done. Make sure that we're clean. Make sure that we say this. make sure that we do that, which is not wrong, but ultimately that was a part of how they didn't see what Jesus was doing, because they had spent so much time trying to protect the holiness of God that they were missing that something else was happening. So something that we need to, as individuals who make disciples, also have in our hearts is that the holiness of God doesn't need protecting. The reason why Jesus says that hospital doesn't exist for well people. Doctors aren't coming to hang out with people who are well. They're here on mission to help people who are sick. It's because the holiness of God actually changes people who are struggling, not the other way around. It's not that the holiness of God is tainted or stained because some sinner was nearby. The light does not dim because darkness shows up. It's the other way around. Darkness has more ground because light walked away. But when light comes into a room, darkness flees. The holiness of God transforms people, not the other way around. Jesus is saying in that moment, listen, I know that you think that you're supposed to be protecting God's holiness. You're supposed to be protecting the Torah. You're supposed to be protecting God's image. But let's not in any way have it twisted. God has always been about engaging with people who are messy, who are dirty. His holiness transforms individuals. Let it work, not the other way around. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Just letting that sit there for a minute, because I know for us that's not a whole lot. So let me make that good for 2024. For those of us who are avoiding sinners, those of us who are avoiding people who cuss and vape, those of us who are avoiding people who, like, I mean, basically that's what I'm saying. Listen. Like, oh no, they're putting something in their body. They're not using their body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, people. Those of us who are avoiding that, but then we're coming in here on Sunday morning, oh, be over. You can save that. That's really what Jesus is saying right here. He's quoting Amos and Jeremiah and Isaiah. I'm not actually interested in your burnt offerings if you're not going to be merciful. Yeah. You can keep those burnt offerings. Yeah. You can eat that bread. You don't have to burn that up here, because I don't receive it any more than I receive anything else you would want to offer me without mercy. For them, that was offensive. For us, it should sting a bit too. Yeah. Because there are some of us who have also embodied this spirit of protecting the holiness of God to the point where we're not even allowing people who need to experience that holiness to actually have access to it. And then we come on Sunday ready to bring our praise. And I want you to know now that it doesn't smell good to God. And Jesus was saying that here. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Have you ever thought about it? Yes, there were people who were studying. I get it. There were followers of John that Jesus called to be disciples. But for the most part, of those 12, most of them had some craziness happening. They were just there. When I say ragtag bunch of dudes, like they had no training. They had no seminary degrees. Yeah. The only thing they knew was what they had been taught in Sunday school, right? Their equivalent. Yeah. So they knew that Noah brought animals onto an ark. Thank you, God, for Noah bringing animals onto an ark. But not the deeper understandings that they would get by going to sit under the feet of a rabbi who was raising up Pharisees. They didn't know that. And beyond just that, Jesus says, I'm not here to actually invest in people who think they're righteous. I'm here to invest in individuals who know they're sinners. The mission of Christ was not only to make sinners into saints, but to transform outcasts into world changers. Why am I saying that? Because we're reading out of Matthew. It's like this tax collecting outcast can't even show up in the synagogue is read. His words are read for 2,000 plus years every week in somebody's church. He's somebody's favorite character on a series that's supposed to be about Jesus. Matthew was called to be a disciple because Jesus saw him in his sinner's booth and said, I see something in you that can be like me. And then proceeds to use him to change the world. That's the mission of Christ. And here's the thing. I know most of us think we've been taught to stop at that. Turn a sinner into a saint. Jesus turned me, a sinner, into a saint. Yes, that stops. That is not the mission of Christ. That is the entry into the household of God. The mission of Christ is to turn people who the world would otherwise look over and ignore into individuals whom God receives glory and adoration out of. But that still doesn't answer the question, what does it mean to make disciples? What does it mean for us to make disciples? I want you to actually go with me. It's just one little random verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. This is Paul speaking at this point. Paul has been giving them instructions, and he's been teaching them all kinds of wonderful things. But he says this line, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. That's the New Living Translation. The NIV says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I know that's Paul talking, but when we're asking the question, what does it mean to make disciples? This is incredibly instructional for us. It's incredibly instructional for us because most of the time when we're thinking about what it is to help somebody grow in their followership of Christ, we're thinking about what portions of scripture that they need to remember. Or how I can make sure that they know how to pray. Make sure that you get up in the morning and you pray, and make sure that you pray before you go to bed. Make sure that you pray before every single meal. Make sure that you don't say this, and make sure that you do say that. And that's not it. It's not it. It's not bad. It just doesn't get at the point. Right? And I want to make sure I say that very clearly. Please, if you like memorizing scripture, memorize scripture. Memorize it. I want you to. If you are a person who decides, I'm going to pray 7 times a day and I'm going to make sure I have an alarm for it, please do it because it feeds your soul and it allows you to experience intimacy with God. But I also want you to know that is not it. If we're saying everyone in this building, that's how we make disciples out of one another, because that's not the point. It's a good thing. What's really instructional for us as it relates to making disciples is this simple little line, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. How can I make that more practical? However you are faithfully following Christ, pass it on to another. Some of us in this room are teachers, faithfully following Christ in a world where you can't even say Jesus in front of your students without potentially losing your job, but you're still faithfully following him. You need to pass that on to some other person who has a life that is similar to that. How are you faithfully doing it? And I'm not saying perfectly doing it. I'm choosing the word faithfully on purpose. Because perfection is not something that Jesus ever really asked us for in terms of us living that out without ever making a mistake. Faithfulness, even it means when I make a mistake, oh, my bad, I repent. I'm going to not do that again. That's faithful. Some of us own businesses and we have employees whom we are faithfully living out the character of God in our leadership of those employees. Pass that on to somebody. Parents, if you're in the room and you have children, that's not like your role as a parent isn't like an employed scenario. It's all day long. There's no program that you can put in place. That doesn't mean that there's not rhythms that you can't put in place, though. But what are the rhythms that you live by faithfully in your followership of Christ? Your children should know that. They should not get to adulthood without understanding the rhythms that you have in place for your faithful followership of Christ. That's what it means to make disciples. It's intentional. Doesn't necessarily mean that it's programmatic. It just means it's intentional. There's someone in my life whom I see something that could be like me. Oh, wait a minute. Are you saying you're Jesus? No, but I am saying that if you're a disciple of Jesus, we do what Jesus did. A follower becoming like the leader, like the teacher, which by definition means I'm going to see something in someone that could be like me, a faithful follower of Christ. And I want to call that out and invest in that. It's not my job to make all the disciples for Unison, but what is my job is when there are people who express a desire for ministry leadership, every single moment of my life, strive to faithfully follow Christ in ministry leadership. Shame on me if I don't pass that along to people who are here who want to, who believe they're called to ministry leadership. If I'm saying to them, just go to a conference or just read a book, but I'm not passing along what the Holy Spirit's given me, I'm failing at I may be doing amazing as the lead pastor, but failing at what the true mission is, make disciples. However you are faithfully following Christ, pass it along. I'm going to land here for a little while longer. Go to that next slide. This is not transactional at all. The moment that we believe that it is A plus B equals C, we have to get rid of that. That works really well in a high school math class and not in disciple making. Transactional looks at conversions. Did I win somebody to Jesus? Did they say the prayer? Woo, I did it. That's not making disciples. That's religious colonialism. It really is. I mean, I know that feels like, oh, that stings. I'm not saying that a prayer is not a part of the process. I'm just saying if you stop there, you've basically just taken over someone's land for Jesus. And then you've moved on to go find some other land to take over for Jesus. It's not just conversions. That's not a disciple. In transactions, we look at quantity. And this really is for those of us who are in ministry leadership, because one of the things that I'm held responsible for, held accountable to every year, is sharing with our denomination how many people have been converted in this last year. And there's things about that that are valuable and important. But if it stops there, I can write 600 and no disciple has actually been made. I've just gotten people to say some words. And that's not the point that Jesus was making. He didn't say, go into all the nations and have people pray a sinner's prayer, splash some water on them, In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Making disciples means something more than just how many people you can get to pray. And at the end of the day, after years of a transactional way of seeing this, most of us know that the fruit is really just behavior management. Right? Those of us who have been in the church for a while, we've been in this for 20 decades, you come out, 20 decades, two decades. You've been here for 20 decades, listen, okay? You need to be doing a class. Okay. How did you do it, Bicentennial Man? How did you do it? Now, if you've been in the church for two decades, if you are fortunate, you have been in relationship with someone who wants to actually see your followership of Christ deep and fruitful. If not, you come out with a list of things that you should be doing. Quiet time. Make sure you get it in. When the church is doing a function, make sure that you're there. Are you serving? Are you tithing? When a person cuts you off, do you bless them or do you curse them? Some of y'all stretch that a little bit. Right? You bless them with your mouth and curse them in your soul. We come out less like Christ, more like the Christians around us, which is not bad, it's just not the point. It's just not the point. If we're doing this the way in which Christ did this, it's not conversion, it's true transformation. You don't take a tax collector and turn him into a world changer if he ain't actually transformed. You don't take somebody who can't even show up in the synagogue on Sabbath and build whole sermon series off of that man's words that he wrote down of Jesus' teaching for the whole church. You can't take any one of us, have us pray a prayer, and have us actually be effective in transforming our communities if it's just about behavior management. We have to actually be transformed. It's about quality. At the end of the day, Jesus didn't say, go make disciples of every single person you see. Because Jesus also knows something. Everybody you see don't want to be one. He knew that because he called other people too. They was like, nah, bro, I don't want it. You don't believe me? There was a moment where Jesus was confronted by a rich young ruler who says, what must I do to be saved? Jesus' response to him was, go, take all of your possessions, sell them, give the money to the poor, and then follow me. And the man walks away and is like, yeah, that's too high. I don't want that. Jesus knows not everybody wants him, and he's not insecure about that. Jesus knows that not everybody actually wants to be a follower like or becoming like the leader or the teacher, and that's okay. But there are some for whom Jesus has said it, and we will say it, I see something in you that could be like me. Let me give it to you. And they will say, ooh, yeah, I want that. Can I walk with you for a little while? That's why our question to them, can I walk with you for a little while? Some of you are like, how long is a little while? Because you need things to be practical. I'm not saying forever. Sometimes this does look like an official mentorship. It really does sometimes. Where you say, hey, for the next 6 to 9 months, I want to get together with you once a month or every other week. And I just want to talk about life with you. I want to understand what things are bringing you joy and what things are challenging you. Then every once in a while, I'll tell you about a book I read. Or sometimes, because there's a pattern that I see right here, let me tell you how I overcame that. Because sometimes we look at this as it relates to our role and our strengths, but sometimes we need to be discipling people who are struggling with the same sin pattern we have overcome. I see something in you, a proclivity to lust, a proclivity to ... that could be like me, redeemed, set free from, delivered from XYZ, right? And at the end of the day, our character is developed when that's what we're doing. It's, if you feel like you have to create a curriculum for it, and that's your jam, do it. But if you feel like you have to create a curriculum for it, and that's what's stopping you from inviting people into a relational engagement with you in which you pass along the good that Jesus gave you, then I want to free you now. This does not require a curriculum. It just requires that you faithfully give what the Lord has given you. Did you go through a curriculum? Don't write another one. Just give them that. Did you go off into a desert by yourself? Drive them to a desert and sit in the car while they hang out with Jesus because you saw something in them that could be like you. More than likely, they will respond in a similar way. Chase, that means that I actually have to know people. Yes, it does. Sorry. Introverts, I'm not saying it's got to be 1,000 people. If you are intentionally investing in one person in your life, glory to God. And for those of us for whom you like a sea of people, if you're investing in a sea of people, glory to God. Because Jesus didn't say, amass huge crowds in my name. That's something we like to do because it makes us feel good, because we're insecure, not because Jesus is. Jesus just said, make disciples. So the last thing I want to leave us with, because this is actually a part of what it is to be the church. And as this church family, I need this to be how we function. As disciples of Christ, we should be looking to see something in someone that can be like us as we seek to be like Christ. That has to be our shared mission. It can't just be that you show up and you serve on Sunday. That's not the mission of the church. We serve on Sunday because this is our time together as a family. It's important. It's no different than you showing up to your family meal as a responsible adult and not engaging. Like, can you imagine if every single time you get together with your relatives, you just show up and you eat and you never offer to do anything? Like, that's just not a thing. That's no different than what's happening on Sunday, but that's not the mission of the church. It's not that you do a bunch of busy work. The mission of the church is this, that we go and make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching these new disciples everything that Jesus has taught us. If we're not doing this, our last name should not be church. That's what I meant when I said that, right? I said that on a couple weeks ago. Last name of your organization shouldn't be church if you're not doing this. It should be Unison Christian Club. If that's not who we are, Unison Christian Gathering, Unison Christian Conference, Workshop, all those are wonderful things. But if the last name is church, then it means we're doing this, intentionally seeking to give folks the good that Christ has given us. Let me try to point to some elephants in the room. Chase, I don't feel particularly gifted with evangelism, and I don't know how to help someone who's not yet a believer to become a believer. Jesus didn't say that. There are some people who are young believers whom you have been walking with Jesus for 50 years, and you are filled to the brim with something to give to somebody, but you're hoarding all that the Lord's given you. Give it to a young believer. Chase, I don't really know a whole lot of things about my walk with Christ. I'm new to this. Then guess what? You have a lot to offer someone who hasn't actually come into relationship with Christ yet, because you remember what it was. Give them the hope that Jesus gave you that made you make a decision to follow him. That's all I'm asking. You will be tempted to make this more complex than it is, because every single one of us is. Don't. Start with who's right next to you. Start with who is in close proximity. Making disciples is not a chore. It literally is who we are. This is who we are as believers. Let's be intentionally looking for someone who we could say there's something in you that could be like me as I'm trying to be like Jesus. So I actually want to give you a moment, because I actually want you to have a face or a name come to mind. Not as a project, not as a transaction, but like Jesus passing by Matthew's tax collector booth, there was an intentional action that happened in that moment. It wasn't just, oh, I'm here on mission, and so when the Lord shows me, then I'll do it. Nope. Jesus saw Matthew. There's someone whom you see in your heart and in your mind, and a name that comes to mind right now. I need you to jot it down on your phone or on a piece of paper, or at least just write it somewhere in your brain where you're going to remember it, because I actually want you to be intentional. I don't want you to be intentional with sending them a scripture every day if that's not your vibe, but I do want you to be intentional about investing in them and engaging with them, praying for them, asking the Holy Spirit, help me understand how I might demonstrate who you are to them well. Asking the Holy Spirit to show me when there's going to be an opportune moment to invite them to follow you. Or if they're already following you, God, help me to have the necessary words and engagement that will help them mature in their followership of you. As I said, if you are a parent that has children, you gotta have an easy one. Just put them kids' names down on a piece of paper, because that's it. Like, that's the first step. We love engaging with your children here, teenagers and your young children, but you are their primary disciplers. We want to support you as you disciple them, not the other way around. But if that's not your boat, take a moment to think about it. Then we'll pray, and then we'll head out. I'm going to have prayer partners come to the front for those whom might actually need to or want to spend some time in prayer with them. I'm going to pray for us, but at any point, just also come actually now or after we dismiss too. Father, you are, you're good. You adopt us into your family. Give us your name. Give us your identity. Give us your power. Give us your spirit. And also invite us into the mission of being world changers. Not for our own glory and not so that we can say that the church is big, but so that people are transformed to looking more like you, which is ultimately your design from day one, is that we reflect you well in the earth. And so, God, we want to be about that. We don't want to just be people who are gathering, God, but we also don't want that mission to look like a project where we go into the community and we try to give them the good that we see, Lord. We want to be individuals who are led by your spirit but also relationally engaged in the process of making disciples. So the thing that tempts us to try to check a box, Lord, will you convict us to check our hearts and to see people clearly, to not judge, but to see clearly as you see clearly, Holy Spirit, and for us to speak good of and speak good into and over those whom this world has crushed and those whom are living in darkness. As your kindness has led us to repentance, may it lead others to. As your mercy and grace has grown us, may it also be true for those whom we engage with. Stretch us, Holy Spirit, to not live outside of who we are, but to live very strongly into who you are. May your holiness transform us and the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.